Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Hello, my name is Dave Solms, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters, and happy to be sharing this week's Living Waters podcast as we continue in our Love Our Neighbor series. We're reading today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 from the NIV version. Consequently, you are no longer foreigner and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When I played at my highest level of hockey, I learned a few things about motives. Back in the day, it was very uncommon to put your last name on the back of your hockey jersey. As I recall, it was only the older kids, and it was perhaps the older kids that played at the highest tier that would ever have the chance to have their name on the back of their hockey jersey. So as I grew up, I hoped that there would be the day that I would have that kind of a jersey, and it did come my way. I did eventually make that higher tier team and imagined getting a jersey with my name on the back, Solms. Well, when we showed up at the beginning of the season on this new team, much to our surprise, there were no names on the back of the jerseys, just a common logo on the front. Once we got past our initial disappointment and heard from the team management, we heard that we weren't wanting our players to play for the name on the back of the jersey. We're wanting our players to only play for the logo on the front. Quite a lesson about motives and motivation. Perhaps in some ways, this Love Your Neighbor series is about playing for the logo on the front of the jersey. For certainly the passage that I have just read from Ephesians chapter 2 clarifies the history, the distinction, and the value that God places on the members of his household. If we look closer into this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that the letter that Paul sent to the Christian church in Ephesus would have seemed quite casual, certainly in its initial reading. Specifically, when introducing words like members of a household of believers. This letter would have arrived when lines were drawn. Many aspects of society were very polarized. If we think about the history of that day, Roman citizenship carried privilege. Many radical divides between the Jew and the Gentile. Division between those thought to be religious, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and of course, the disciples of Jesus. And furthermore, there was very apparent social class distinction between slave and slave owner. So in these few verses, Paul is asking the Christian, so again, a letter to Christians, to give priority to the logo on the front of the journey that perhaps includes three things that we'll discuss today: membership of the household of believers, heaven, and finally, helping and caring for this membership. So let's take a little bit of a deeper look. This first comment that Paul's make is that we are to cherish the membership of the household of believers. Really clearly here, Paul is talking to Christians, members of the household of God. Again, just to be clear, we're not talking about Living Waters Church membership here. We're talking about something quite a bit broader, but yet extremely personal. Paul is, again, addressing members of the household of all believers, commonly known as the church. Christians have been afforded the gift of adoption into God's new household. Paul, in other places, calls this adoption into the church or into the body of Christ, perhaps becoming the bride of Christ. Galatians 4:5 says it this way, so that he, Jesus, could adopt us as his very own children. 1 John 3:1, so how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. These verses certainly overturn the eliteness of Roman citizenship, potentially would unite the divide between Jew and Gentile, and invites the religious, the rich, and the poor, and the disciple of Jesus to come, for everybody's welcome to be a part of this household of believers. And by putting a name on this, Paul is reminding us that, again, that everybody can come. The invitation is for all, but again, as Paul is saying, not everybody at this point is part of this household. This membership requires of a Christian to place an honor and a distinction and a value upon every member of God's household. This doesn't make this household of believers an exclusive group, a sect, a clique, inclusive. No, this is for whosoever will. But yet, nonetheless, a Christian needs to unashamedly say, thank you, God, for your invitation. Thank you for the gift of salvation and for aligning me and my life with the members of your household of believers. The greater appreciation to an individual will be directly related to an understanding of what salvation has afforded us. What is a Christian's, perhaps, and what is yet for those to receive that are not Christians? And secondly, again, of course, of what the family of God means to God and therefore needs to mean to the Christian. G.K. Chesterton, speaking about the value of this good news, says, the moment a man ceases to pull against it, he feels a tug towards it. The moment he ceases to shout it down, he begins to listen to it with pleasure. The moment he tries to be fair to it, he begins to be fond of it. If you're listening today, and you're a Christian, I just want to perhaps say and remind you of perhaps of something that you already know. You are a member of the household of believers. You share membership with a fantastic group of people. We need to be thankful, appreciative. We need to wish this gift of salvation and membership on all our neighbors, for certainly that is the neighborly way. Paul's second word of instruction, or reminders, to the Christians that we're reading, he says, you are citizens of God. This is a name that God places upon a Christian, upon his family members. And how unique is the word citizen? Someone receiving all rights and privileges of the membership of this household. I was born in Canada, and thus upon registration of my birth, I became a Canadian citizen. But yet I had to have someone place that designation on me. I couldn't do it for myself. And in some way, it's the same in the Christian journey that we need to appreciate. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So then in that moment of being born in the Spirit, God puts a name, he puts a title on that Christian, a member of his household and a citizen of God. Well, what is this citizenship? We could talk for a long time about this citizenship, but what is this citizenship? What does it mean for a Christian to be called a citizen? Well, perhaps simply stated, this involves purpose, clear purpose, a promise of provision while on earth, and then the hope and promise of eternal life. Hebrews 13:14 says, to a Christian, for this world is not our present home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. Philippians 3:20, but we are citizens of heaven. where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. So as citizens, as a Christian, as a citizen, as God's citizen, God would have it that within our hearts we are longing and waiting for his return. Heaven. I want to ask you as a Christian, as a citizen, are you eagerly waiting for the Lord's return? It's a necessary question to ponder and to come to terms with your answer of why or why not. It was so nice to resume Tuesday morning prayer in the Fort Langley Auditorium, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. Everybody's welcome to come. And resuming this past Tuesday was certainly one of the highlights of this past week. And I recall such beautiful times of people praying and sharing. I heard someone pray in the context of God prepare the church for the return of the Lord, say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. What an appropriate prayer for members of the household of believers, praying towards what Scripture says is the blessed hope of the church, the return of Christ. Friends, in some ways, in my mind, that is the logo on the front. This idea of living our days on earth with godly purpose and priority, and yet having a hope and a growing longing in our heart, a desire and a curiosity, imagining the gift of eternal life that will be afforded to a Christian. So we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We wait your return. Lastly, as we find ourselves in a love your neighbor, this love your neighbor series, Paul in these verses is calling the members of God's household to give priority to member relationship. Here specifically, Paul is saying, helping and caring for God's household and God's family is to be a priority. Again, to further understand how beautiful this membership is, Paul describes in Ephesians 2 how relationally members of the household of God, Paul says they're joined together and are being built together. Wow, what a beautiful, intimate thought. So these member relationships, Christian relationships, they're not casual relationships. They're not take them or leave them type of relationships. The relationships that Christians have with Christians are one that God has specifically, again, let me remind you, specifically relationships that God has called together, has organized, has created, has designated for the church, for his members. If someone is important to God and calls them into membership, then that person becomes important to all members of the household of believers. Galatians 6:10 says it this way, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Wow, this is the neighborly way. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. A responsibility of membership. Julie and I have a Costco membership. And I must say that beyond the common courtesy that we extend to the employees at Costco when we're there, I must say that membership is pretty much about selfish things. It's about self-service. It's about me, really. It's about us trying to get the better deal. It's really not about the logo at the front of the store. It's more about the name on the back of the Costco card that matters to us most. This membership Paul is talking about is not a Costco-type membership where it's all about you and me. Friends, we can't say to our fellow members within this household, nah, you're not my friend. I don't have to show an interest in you. I don't have to care. I don't even have to know your name. I don't have to call, visit, or care. Friends, by drawing those lines, we're saying, I'm not your neighbor, and furthermore, you are not in my household. And this is certainly all that Paul is not teaching in Ephesians chapter 2. This household membership that is always about being called together, called towards each other, not away from each other, where we would fight for each other, not fight against each other. This called us to think interdependently, not independently. Jesus had this in his mind when he was gathering his disciples and imagining the future of the church. In John 13, Jesus said, "Your love for one another will provide to the world, will prove to the world that you are my disciples." What a beautiful image and strategy Jesus had on his mind, that his family, this household of believers, would be the best model for the world to understand love and human relationship. This love that God's people has for each other, for our members within our household, is to be one of the greatest witnesses the whole world has ever seen. I'm sure you've noticed how polarizing so many things are these days. Whether it is a view to politics, how we review current events, how we discuss them, how they're reviewed on television, moral issues, current social concerns, even in some ways theology and doctrine. These polarizing undercurrents can so easily leave us feeling isolated and very far away from each other with what sometimes seems as insurmountable differences. And it doesn't have to be that way. For as part of the household of believers, we must keep an eye on the direction our heart is moving and our feet are walking. This gospel calls members of the household of believers to walk towards each other always, for we're better together. While not always easy, what is required to wear the jersey, if you would, and to carry with pride the logo on the front of the jersey is to realize that together is always better. This is not Paul being manipulative or being coercive. This is about highlighting the love and good deeds amongst members of the household of faith or household of believers. I was in someone's home just recently, and they had in their fridge, they're a young family, they have young kids, and how cute it was to see a short list titled, "This is how we will attempt to treat each other." And of course, they made just a very simple list of practically how to honor one another within the relationships of their small family. Well, this was certainly on God's mind and explained through the writers of the New Testament. When you open up the New Testament, among all that is said, there are many, many descriptions of the good ways in which household or members of the household of God treat each other. I think of a few. Always preserving the unity in the local church. God wants his people protected, especially from any devastating damage that is caused by division, conflict, and disharmony. In the New Testament, Christians are asked to be quick and diligent in clearing up any misunderstandings or confessing and correcting any sins that have been committed. Christians are asked to be zealous about guarding the reputations of other family members. Christians are to treat each other with respect and to be considerate of each other. Really, the New Testament points us in a good direction, in a direction that we are to never think anything less than intentional, never to be passive or never to be careless or heartless in our relationship with members of God's household. For these are God-ordained relationships that have names and great significance. Peter summarizes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart." Well, certainly in our text today, Paul is talking straight to the family. It's a family talk. And Paul is exhorting us to live, of course, with good intention. To live for the logo on the front of the jersey. To live for the glory of God. To live as a blessing to the members of the household of God. And to be blessed by those same members. Just want to say, if you're a Christian listening today, let me again remind you that you are part of God's household. And uphold the values of appreciating your membership with the household of believers. Don't hesitate to allow the promise of your heavenly citizenship to rise in your heart. Let it offer hope and motivate you to live responsibly on earth, and certainly during these uncertain times. And finally, give your best effort to loving and caring for all members of the household of believers. Let me just say before I close, much of this message has been Christian talk, Christians talking to Christians. Again, as Paul said, it's conversation amongst the household of believers. We've talked about heaven and benefiting from the relationships of other Christians. What about those listening today that are not Christians? Well, I would encourage that listener today by the simple thought that God knows your name as well, and God knows your need as well today. And certainly, while we've talked specifically, we are not, or I'm not, in any way trying to talk narrowly or exclusively. If you're not a Christian today, let me remind you that God loves you, and His heart and attention is turned entirely on you right now. And He is drawing near to you right now. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved as well. I made that decision when I was 13 years of age, and you can make that decision today. Why would you hesitate today from receiving the gift of salvation? Let me invite you today, as we finish our talk today on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, and I encourage both Christian and perhaps non-Christian to join me in closing prayer today, opening our heart in a new and a fresh way, asking God to come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Turn my heart in the direction that your heart is turned as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for your good love for all people. Thank you for the good word today that we've talked about, the potential of being a part of a family, of this redemptive family you call the church, the household of believers, members of this household. And I pray today that as we confess you as Lord and Savior, that you would come into hearts and lives and minds. And as you do, renew a passion and a purpose to live for you and to live with you and to live well amongst your people on earth and with the hope of eternal life rising in our hearts. May we live for your glory and for the good benefit of others and the grace that would come to us through your good Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.